Okay, now if I can bring us together around the reading of God's Word, and as announced, it is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. The book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. As I said, this particular passage is having to do with a comparison. Now, I brought up, this election year that we're in. And so God is offering two candidates here to the people, a candidate of your own making or the candidate that I am putting before you. And so it is a choice for the people to make, and it is a choice for us to make this day, that same choice. What was happening in the world in that particular time, if you might remember from when we have visited in Isaiah previously, is that the Persian army was building up. They were a threat to world peace, if you want to call it that. They were a threat to this particular region. And so in chapter 41, God takes great time describing about how the people were going about preparing for this invasion, but possible invasion by the Persians. It was a time of turmoil in the world. And so into that turmoil, God empowered his prophet Isaiah to speak with a promise of peace and a promise of power that he would deliver, he, God, would deliver to them his servant that would do wonderful and great things for them and through them. And so in announcing that servant, God, as I said, draws that comparison between his servant and idols. In chapter 41, God mentions things like, I wish you would do something, do evil or good, as he is encouraging these idols just to do something to let me know that you are real. It's almost like a mocking approach that God takes in chapter 41 as he derides the idols and idolatry and shows how foolish it is to place your trust into things such as idols. He says, behold, all of them are false. In 41:29, he says, behold, they're all a delusion. Their works are nothing. Their metal images are empty wind. Now God says, behold my servant. And so why is he God's servant? Number one, he's chosen by God. There is a very good chapter, one that really sticks out in my heart that I always try to recommend to people is Ephesians chapter 1. Because you see in Ephesians chapter 1, it's laid out there in three parts, the works of the Godhead as they come and to bring a salvation to the people of God. You have the work of the Father in choosing and calling, the work of the Son in saving, and then the work of the Holy Spirit in what we call sealing or guaranteeing, encouraging, continuing to sanctify the people of God to be ensure that we are brought as God has promised into his kingdom and we are kept there. And so in that particular chapter of Ephesians there, you see where the Son was chosen to do his work. He was chosen by God. In other chapters of Scripture, you got Isaiah 53 that we shared on a previous chapter. time together. And in Isaiah 53, it talks about, again, that's one of the servant songs. And in Isaiah 53, it names one that has suffered greatly and will suffer greatly. And through his stripes, we, God's people, would be healed. And so that is specifically talking about what happened to Christ at his death. And so God here is choosing. Peter says in Acts, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You people nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And then again, Peter says in Acts 4, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And so we tend to do the same things that happened in Isaiah's time, and that's look for our peace and look for our security by things of our own making. That's where we generally try to go first. And so what God is saying, change your thinking, change your mind, change your hearts, that you won't pursue the idols of your own making to secure you, to find your peace in, but yet behold my servant, look at them. And I want to bring your attention to that particular reading there from Luke 2 about how the shepherds were going to go see and they were going to behold what God had announced to them. And so God is saying, behold, look, here he is, look for him, look at him, look to him. All of these words and all of these encouragements that God has for us, and what we're doing this day is to look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. See him. Don't look to your own means, but look to Jesus. Another reason that he is the servant of God is that he is upheld by God. He's more this speaks about Christ's fitness for the mission that God had called him to, that God upholds him. There's a verse over in Isaiah 41 when all of the turmoil was happening. The nations were in turmoil. The Persians were building up. There was a threat of their nation being overrun and taken off into captivity. And so the people's minds and hearts were turned to their own interest and their own safety. And God says, so the craftsman encourages the smelter, and he who smooths metal with the hammer encourages him who beats the anvil, saying of the soldering, it is good. And he fastens it with nails so that it will not totter. So in contrast to having to have something propped up by human means, God says, behold my servant. Now folks, think for that for just a moment. What gives our idols their power? Their power comes only from our faith in them and our determination to uphold them by our own means. We've all talked about that before. What are idols? Anything that you run to for your security, anything that gives you peace apart from God, those can become idols to us. They can say to represent those things in your life that you run to when you feel those needs in your hearts, whatever they are. They have power because we give power to them by our belief and by our action, by our choosing them. Whereas God says, behold my servant. What gives the servant of God power? Not our belief in him, not our running to him. He is filled with power of his own. He has power. We partake of that power by our belief in him, by our running to him, by our choosing to follow him. So the difference is our idols are empowered by our own interest in them, whereas God's servant is power is his power is innate within his being. And we partake of that power by participating in life with him and through him. And so that is the difference that God is pointing out to him. Behold my servant. Behold my son. Behold him. Look to him. Look at him. And so his mission there in verse 3, his mission there is to give us hope. The servant's mission is stated three times in this passage here, and that is to bring justice to the nation. Now, we think of justice today, one of the buzzwords in this culture that we're living in here is justice, and we talk about it as equality, and we're talking about it as equity, as we're talking about everybody is treated the same. That is not what the justice is talking about here. Justice here is actually the word judgment. It is God's rule over the earth. It is Christ's rule over the earth. And so he has come to rule and to restore all things under God's hand, under God's authority. And that is what we get from Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That was his mission here, to begin the process of restoring under all things under his authority. Now, that rule of Christ in the world, where does it begin? Anybody remember? I know you were going to say it. You just had that look on your face. It begins in our own hearts. Never forget that. The rule of Christ in the world begins in our own hearts. And so Christ's coming made our salvation possible. All that he accomplished for us made our salvation possible. So Christ coming into the world was the gift of salvation that made our salvation possible, and that started the process of bringing all things under the control and the rule, the judgment of Christ. Scripture even says that we talk about, Scripture even talks about the coming up or summing up under all things of under the rule of Christ. And so that is the process that he started there. Again, that goes back to Ephesians 1 is where that verse is located there. That all things will be united in Christ or will be under his rule. And so his coming started that process. Our salvation started that process. But note how the servant of God will start this process and will rule over the world, not by power, not by force, but by humility, by gentleness, by love, by willingly submitting himself to all that God had in store for him, let's put it that way, in order for him to bring salvation to us. Christ willingly surrendered his life to God's plan for his life, under God's authority to uphold the praise, the power, and the glory of his Father. That's why he came, and that's what he accomplished. All that for your and my benefit, and to the praise, honor, and glory of the Father. And so he accomplished that through willingly surrendering, by loving. He did not come with massive armies. He did not come with mighty weapons. He did not come in bloodshed, except for his own, to accomplish the mission that God had for him, to begin the process, to continue the process of bringing all things under his rule. And so what does that mission then do but to bring that God, to bring God's covenant promises into us? He says he will be our covenant. Christ enabled the fulfillment of all of the covenant promises that God has for us, as we've just talked about, through the salvation that is granted to us and to all who put our faith, hope, and trust in Christ Jesus as our Lord. Adam, if you remember, was our covenant head under the old covenant that was established with mankind at the very beginning. And that covenant was, if mankind would remain faithful and obedient perfectly, then he would have all of the blessings that God had promised to them. But you know, then that failure happened. Christ now serves as our covenant head under the covenant of grace that God has established with all of us. And as Adam's fall led to all of our falling, as Adam's sin became our sin, Christ's victory becomes our victory as our covenant head. As I like to illustrate it to you, covenant head means, if you can think of football games and when the captain meets out on the middle of the field and they flip the coin to see who's going to start the game or how the game is going to be started, that captain represents that team. And so whatever choice that captain makes in that coin flip, the team members cannot rush out onto the field and say, no, we wouldn't have chosen that. The team abides by the choices and is subject to the choices that the captains make as they meet on that field. And so that is, hopefully, illustrates Christ serving as our covenant head. The choices he made in life, we are subject to those. The choices that he did in glorifying God and surrendering his life and all that that accomplished for us become our fulfilled promises through all that he has done for us. And he won them for us. And they are ours for the asking. So Christ then becomes our covenant, as this servant is said to become the covenant for God's people. It also said he is our light. He's going to free those that's in the dungeons of darkness. He's going to restore sight to the blind. If you remember in early in Luke, I believe it is. I think I wrote that down somewhere. I think it was in Luke 4. Jesus is reading in the synagogue. And he takes the scroll and he says that he has come to give sight to the blind and lead prisoners out of their dungeons. He was quoting from this particular section of Isaiah 42. And so he says, I'm here now to tell you that these verses have been fulfilled in your sight. Him he was talking about. And so he is claiming to be this servant that Isaiah is speaking of here. And so Jesus Christ is this servant. So how is he the light for the blind? When we escape the prisons of self-idolatry, self-idolatry can be defined as trying to find peace, trying to find strength, trying to find assurance by our own means. Many different ways to do that. Some society looks on as sinful. Some society looks on as just bad habits. But anything we use in our life to try to find strength, assurance, or peace, or other things apart from coming to God can be seen as self-idolatry. And so what does Christ do? The Spirit's dwelling inside of us gives us that strength, wisdom that we need to shine a light on our own hearts so that we can see things as Christ sees them. There was a seminary professor that used to give questionnaires to his students. He taught a course on Jesus, and so he would ask the students, do you think Jesus would think this or that way under certain situations? And so they would answer the questions, and they would describe Jesus as either a rebel or someone filled with humility, humbleness, those kind of things. And so then he would ask the students questions about how you would act in this situation or that situation. How would you think if such and such happened? How would you believe? And he came to see a correlation between how the students believed and how they believed that Christ would believe. And so he came to the conclusion that we create Christ generally in our own image. Is that what Scripture says? No, we are to be what? Romans 12, transformed into the image and likeness of Christ. So the work of the Holy Spirit in continuing our sanctification, our progress toward holiness, is to continue to mold us more and more into the image of Christ, seeing the world more and more how Christ sees that world, acting and living in this world more and more like Christ lived and loved in this world. But we all have a tendency to see the world through our own, as they say, rose-colored or tinted glasses. And so the tinting on those glasses comes about by a process of our living in this world and the decisions that we make, some good, some bad. And so we learn kind of how to navigate the path of life. I did this before, it hurt me, I'm not going to do that again. I did this before and it seemed to help me, I might want to do that again. And so all of that gets thrown together and colored the glasses, and we'll say, well, this is how God sees the world. Because obviously God loves me and he wants good things for me. And so all of the things that I've done in my life that were good, those are good. And so that must be how Christ sees the world. Or we hear things from our peers and we say, well, that sounds good. That sounds loving. And so we want to incorporate that into our lives maybe. Is it how Christ sees the world? It may be, maybe not. But we are using our own means to create a world of our own, in our own image, in our own likeness. How grandma and grandpa believed the world to be. And when we are looking at grandma and grandpa or our peers or only this pulpit to get our grasp of the world, then we are on dangerous ground. But we should be coming to God in His Word that is readily and openly available to all of us and praying that the Spirit will give us the wisdom and insight that we need to hear that word and allow that word to shine light on our lives. And by being brave and courageous enough, again, that can be empowered by the Spirit's graces upon us, being brave and enough to look at ourselves in the truth of Christ. When Christ becomes who we want Him to be, then He fails to be who He truly is, the true Word of God, our Deliverer. Until that Holy Spirit works within us to allow us to see our sinfulness and our need for Christ's redemption, we continue to be locked in a prison of our own making. We are just like those craftsmen that God was mocking, that when something happens in our life, let me go build whatever this is and let me prop it up by my own belief, by my own desire to make my life better by my own means in how I see the world. I'm going to go put this thing together and I'm going to stand it up in the idol of my life and I'm going to go to it whenever I have a need. And in all of this, God is saying, behold my servant. Behold what you're creating is propped up by your power, by your energy, by your strength, by your desire, by your fear, by your tragedy. But now behold my servant. I uphold him. I have given him to you. I stand behind him. He has power in himself. Not the power that is granted to him by your belief, by your fear, by your discouragement, by your darkness. It is power within himself to help you heal from those things, to help you to overcome those things, to help you to walk through those things, to help you recover from those things. Behold my servant, he says. So, when the world was in turmoil, Scripture tells us that the people turned to the idols of their own making. You're going to have to answer that question for yourself as far as what is it that you construct in your life whenever you have the need. Whenever you feel discouraged, fearful, hopeless, dark, despair, whenever those emotions come over you, anxiety, nervousness, what do you construct? What are the means that you choose to use to help you through those times? To help you to see the world as Christ sees the world? Or do you see the world colored by your own experiences? Colored by your own expressions? Colored by the way that you think things need to work out? Instead of relying and trusting on the wisdom and strength and power of God to work things out to His glory and to your good? Or do you readily construct these things and then empower them by your desire to continue to choose them over the Son of God? The gift of the Son should not be diminished in the life of the child of God. It is a powerful gift filled with love and grace for all of us who become His followers. And it is not an idol that is empowered by human means, but He is the servant, the Son of God, with power of His own to deliver the promises of salvation to all who choose to believe in Him. And so God's calling, and Christ is saving, and the Spirit is sealing All of those are empowered by the gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ, whose birth we celebrate today in a very special way. And so God is saying the choice is before you. Will you continue to run to your own means to deliver you out of trouble? Or will you behold the servant and son of the living God? Let me pray for you. Father, we come before you this day just thanking you for all that you have done for us and through us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, may we continue to celebrate the precious gift of your Son. And may we never lose sight of the great love that was behind that gift and the great power and strength that is ours through holding on to that gift and coming to that gift. May we hear your call. May your Spirit continue to transform us into the image and likeness of your Son. And may you continue to shine the light on our hearts, that we might see the darkness and deception that is there and be led away from that into the power and light of your Son. And we ask this in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.